Last course today we talked about the dangers of human wisdom. This morning I want to talk about the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. That's a great task. We have other topics we touch upon, but that's the main topic this morning. Let's begin by reading verse number 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Notice, as it is written, gegraptai, the perfect tense in Greek, as we've said many times before, something has happened in the past, preserved to the present and into the future. And this is written, he's quoting from Isaiah 64:4. How could he quote from something that's vanished away? Now, a lot of these fundamentalist churches and schools, like Bob Jones University and others, they say God hasn't preserved his words. Well, the Bible says he has. Gegraptai, the perfect tense, says that he has. Past, continue in the present, on to the future. It is written. Notice what it says. Isaiah 64:4 says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. That's Isaiah 64:4. Now in our verse here, I have not seen. Human eye has never seen. Nor ear, human ear, never heard. Neither have entered into any human hearts, the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Those that are genuine Christians, those that are genuinely born again, those that are saved, receive Christ as their Savior, the man has not heard of these things. We've got to have them from the Scriptures, the only place that we have. This is a very... Now, God has got a number of prepared things. This is one of the things. The things prepared for them that love him. The things that, for instance, in Psalm 23, verse 5, thou preparest a table before us. In the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Part of Psalm 23, preparest a table. Provision, God prepares provisions. These are some of the things prepared for us that the Bible tells us about. In Amos 4, verse 12, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto you, we know this last phrase, prepare to meet thy God. That's the preparation everybody should get. And some people, if they don't trust Christ as their Savior genuinely, they're not prepared to meet their God. In Matthew 25, verse 34, judgment of the nations. The king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's another prepared thing. The kingdom of those nations, once on the millennial reign of Christ, they'll be prepared. Then in John 14, 2 and 3, we know this one. We say, let's say it together. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord Jesus, another prepared place. That place is heaven. That place is for those who genuinely trust in Christ as Savior. Not just with the head, but with the heart. Genuine Christians, true Christians, have a prepared place. The Lord Jesus said it, we believe it, and that settles it. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, Paul was talking about, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, talking about himself. For in the body or out of the body cannot tell. When he died there in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man within the body and not cannot tell. He was caught up in the paradise. That was the prepared place. Paul saw it. Paul saw it. There that he was stoned, and they dragged him up, supposing he was dead, dragged him up. Then God revived him. But in that time, when he died, he went to heaven. He saw the prepared place. He saw that place. And he heard that paradise heard unspeakable words, which is unlawful for me to utter. Of such one will I glory. That's a prepared place. And then Revelation 21 and verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God and of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A prepared place in heaven. He saw it. Paul saw it. Paradise. John the Apostle saw it. The book of Revelation. But you know, there's another prepared place. Sometimes we don't read too much about that. Don't care about it. But in Matthew 25 and verse 41, then they shall say unto them on the left hand, the judgment of the nations, depart from me, ye cursed, the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. another prepared place. A lot of modernist apostate preachers don't believe in this prepared place. They say, oh, hell is not real, that's just imagination. And some of them, like Harold Camping, didn't say it's an everlasting fire, no fire there, but just something else. Now he just didn't believe it at all at the end of his life. He's dead now, I don't know where he is. He's one of the elect. I don't know whether he was really the elect or not. He believes just the elect was going to be saved. He thought he was, but who knows? Well, he was not, but a prepared place for the devil and his angels. And so I hadn't seen these things, the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but also prepared for them that hate him. Let's read verse number 10 together. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God has revealed them. The only way that man, human beings, all these smart people think they can know a lot of things. They can tell us a lot of things that are not true. But man cannot know the things prepared. But God had to reveal them. That word reveal, apocalypto, like the apocalypse, like Revelation, means to uncover, to lay open what has been veiled or covered up, to disclose, to make known, make manifest. This is what God has to reveal these things. He reveals them by his Spirit, not by human beings, not by these prophesiers, not by these people that are charismatics and Pentecostals that believe in special revelations and all of a sudden, no. It's by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God was the messenger to the Lord Jesus. We'll see a little bit later. The Lord Jesus was the source of the message. He gave the Holy Spirit the words. The Holy Spirit revealed them to the writers. But the Lord Jesus was the author, the originator. We'll see a little bit later the verses that show that. Revealed them by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, through verbal plenary inspiration. That's how he revealed them to the writers of the Bible. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, revealed unto us by his Spirit. There are many revealed things. We don't know a lot of things, but God reveals some things in the Scriptures. For instance, in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. We know that one. Let's say it together. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Deuteronomy 29, 29, very powerful verse, revealed in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 7. Talk about Samuel. He didn't yet know the Lord. He's just a little boy. He went there to the priest, you know, Eli. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. When he became older, God revealed. Said, Samuel, here am I. He went to Eli. I didn't call you. Say, Samuel. He went to Eli a second time. And Eli said, wait a minute. The Lord's trying to speak to you, Samuel. When he says next time, say, here am I. What do you want me to hear? Say, speak, Lord. Here am I. Serve here. And so he went back, and the Lord had finally revealed himself to Samuel. God has revelations of certain things. For instance, in 1 Samuel 3, verse 21, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord himself revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So Samuel finally got revealed by the Lord. God's revelation, he reveals things that in his own time. Then in Daniel 2, in verse 19, another revealed thing. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Nobody else could see what the secret was, that dream that the man had, Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel found it, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven, revealed the secrets. And then in Daniel 2, verse 22, that speaks of the Lord. He revealeth deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness. Then in Daniel 2, verse 28, he told the king, I didn't understand anything about your dream. But he says, there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. God is the only one that can reveal things that we don't know. Man can't hear with his ears, with his eyes, with the heart, but God has to reveal the things of the Scriptures. He reveals secrets. And Daniel 2:29, as for thee, O king, my thoughts come into my mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living being. But for their sakes shall make known the interpretation of the king. So the secret was revealed to Daniel, not for his own boasting, but God revealed it to him, this dream, so he could figure out what that whole secret was for Nebuchadnezzar. Then Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Surely, this is an interesting thing. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. God reveals it to his servants. And the prophets knew what was going to happen. And it's revealed to Paul. And some of the things in Scripture revealed to the Apostle John. We have the Bible, the New Testament, revealing what's going to happen in the future. In Matthew 11, verse 27, the Lord Jesus said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son shall reveal him." All these people, like the Jews, they just believe in God, Father. They can't come to the Father except through the Son. All these false religions, they don't know the Son. They can't come to this God. Their God, but it's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible can only be revealed as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we know the Father, not before. In Ephesians 3 and verse 5, "What in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Again, Paul says in Ephesians 3, 5, that God revealed the things to come by the prophets through the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, the Word of God. Let's read verse number 11 together. "What knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Now here's an interesting thing. The Scriptures very clearly in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 say that human beings have three parts. What are they?
Spirit,
soul, and body. And we know the souls are feelings. The body, we can know that, we can see. But the spirit is apparently our knowing element, the thing that makes us understand and know. That's the spirit. It says right here, "What knoweth the things of a man, but the spirit of man, which is in him?" And then, "Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So the Holy Spirit is that mental, that knowing part of the Trinity. He makes known things. That's what, just like our spirit makes known things in our spirit, our human spirit. So the Holy Spirit is one that knows all things and reveals these things as he has in the Scriptures, the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we know that. We'll say it together. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." He can't know them. Natural man, those that are unsaved, non-Christians, never been born again, never been true Christians, they can't know the things of God. You give a scripture verse to somebody that's unsaved, not a Christian, they don't understand, they don't know it. They can't know, neither, he doesn't receive them, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned, means understood, spiritually understood. Only by the Spirit of God, only by those of us who are genuinely saved. And if we don't read the scriptures, we're not going to know them either. We've got to read them in order to know them, but if we're genuinely saved, the Spirit of God can inform us and teach us and make us to understand. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we know that one. "And the very God of peace, sanctify you holy, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." A lot of people reverse that, you know, body, soul, and spirit, but God's order is spirit, soul, and body. The spirit, the uppermost part of that. Let's read verse number 12 together. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us." We receive now not the spirit of the world. That's the negative. The spirit of this world, those that are genuinely saved, have not received. We already had that to start with. We don't receive it anymore. As soon as we're born, we receive the old spirit of the world. Spirit of the devil, he was our father until we're genuinely saved. But the Spirit is of God, which is of God. The Holy Spirit is what is received by the Lord. And the purpose that we might know the things freely given to us of God. As it says in the first verse here, the note, things prepared for them to love him. That Holy Spirit of God, with the revelation given in the Scriptures, the Word of God, he's given us the understanding to know things that are freely given to us by God. Now, as far as the spirit of the world, in Scripture there's several references to the spirit of this world. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, for example, it talks about the past of the Christians at Ephesus. "In time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, The spirit of Satan works in every person, the smallest and unsaved. That's not politically correct to tell them that, but that's the truth. That's what's true. According to this verse, every single person unsaved has got the spirit of Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, talking about the devil, Satan himself. That's the spirit of this world. We had that spirit until we were saved. If we're generally saved, we don't have that spirit anymore. He's gone. And God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. Along with our flesh, we have also the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 John 4, and verse 1, a very important thing, because charismatics and Pentecostals don't know this verse, don't believe it, I guess. Beloved, believe not every spirit.
Now,
these spirits, there are a lot of spirits floating around. You see them on TV. I don't look at them anymore, but you see all these things trying to say this is the way and trying to have revelations and so on. But try the spirits. Test them out. Whether they be of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. And we've got to expose the false prophets. There are false prophets of all kinds, not only the false religions, but false prophets in so-called Christian churches and religions. You know that. The Roman Catholic Church, false prophets, the whole mess of them. Absolute false revelations that they tell to their people. They say the number one thing the Pope says, you have a Bible, yeah, we got the Bible. Even though it's a false Bible, Douay Rheims, a false translation, based on the wrong text and so on. But we also have our traditions. And never contradict the traditions with the Bible. We think that's trash, that's pagan, that's unsaved, it's satanic. The only thing we have from heaven is the Bible. We must conform our traditions to the Bible.
Amen.
Not the Bible to our traditions. And that's all kinds of false things, false denominations. Baptist denominations. They said the Baptists, many of those false teachers, some of them are right, but many of the false seminaries of the Southern Baptist Convention, they teach the false doctrines, they teach atheism and various other things. They're pagan. American Baptist Convention, the Northern Baptist, there are lots of pagans in there, they just teach the falseness. These are false prophets. Just very few that are sound and sane. And various other denominations, like the Presbyterian denomination, Presbyterian USA, apostate to the core, trained all the teachers in the seminaries, whether it's Episcopalians, you name it, Lutherans, all different apostate groups. And very few of any of these denominations are sound and biblical, but many false prophets. We've got to test and try the spirits. If they don't come along. Now, some of the pastors, for example, on Easter Sunday, for example, they don't want to tell the people they don't believe the bodily resurrection of Christ. They just talk, he arose. They don't say how, they don't say what, they don't say the details. We have false prophets that go into the world, and people that don't know what their preachers believe, they go right along with them, they pay money to them, and they're exploiting and helping and furthering apostasy by false prophets, supporting false prophets. Many false prophets going out into the world. Then in 1 John 4 and verse 3, this shows you what the false prophets are. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The Lord Jesus, the Bible, said the spirit of Antichrist. He's calling those that don't confess that Jesus Christ is coming to us. In other words, deny the deity of Christ. Every pastor in all these religions, whether it's Roman Catholicism or Protestant denomination, whatever it is, if they do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, God with us, transformed, perfect God and perfect man, in the incarnation, they're the Antichrist and a Christian. And look at them, some of these pastors say, you're Antichrist. Why are you calling me that? Because the Bible calls you that. Because you don't believe that Christ came in the flesh. Perfect God, perfect man, the incarnation, the deity of Christ is denied. And then in 1 John 4 and verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. But he that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there's the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. The spirit of the world is the spirit of error. Then what about the Spirit of God? It says, we do not have the Spirit of the world. We have the Spirit of God. Those who are genuine Christians have indwelling in them the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we know this one. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're bought with a price. That's the Spirit of God indwelling genuine Christians, true Christians, that believe with their heart in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Romans 8 and verse 9, perhaps you know this one. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit of God indwells believers, genuine Christians, saved people. You say, well, I don't feel that way. It's not a question of feeling your way or my way. It's what the Scripture says. We've got to believe the Bible. If he says genuine Christians are indwelled by the Spirit of God, we've got to believe it. We've got to practice it. We can't work. We still got our old flesh. And sometimes the old flesh wins and the Holy Spirit that's within us loses. We've got to walk in the power of the Spirit of God that we've got to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so also in Romans 8 verse 16, perhaps you know this, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Very important in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, talking to believers now, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The genuine Christians, I'm told again, the Spirit of God dwells in them, those who are genuinely Christian. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Earnest means the down payment. He's given us the Holy Spirit of God in our bodies. And one day those bodies will be transformed like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the earnest, the down payment of complete resurrection and resurrected bodies. And then in Ephesians 2 and verse 18, for through him, that is the Lord Jesus, we have both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access in prayer as we are led by the Spirit of God unto the Father by the Spirit. It's interesting. And then in Ephesians 4 verse 30, a negative, we know this one. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. A lot of Methodists and people that are Armenians and don't believe in eternal security say that once you sin, you're lost. How do you say it all over again? No. It says where Holy Spirit sealed those who are saved until the day of redemption. Amen. Till the very day that we're chained for and our bodies are transformed. Saves forever. Sin loses our fellowship with the Lord. We've got to come back into the fellowship of the Lord. As we apply 1 John 1:9, which says, well, if you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess, humble God, to agree with God that we've done sin. That brings us into fellowship, but it doesn't lose our soul. We can never be lost once we're saved. Anymore, it can be something other. I was born as a son of my father and my mother. That's my childhood was that. I can never be non-son of the father and mother. I can't take that out of me. I'm still the son of my father and my mother. And once you're born of God, you can't take that out either.
Amen.
I may be a disobedient son to my mom and dad, but I'm still their son. And you can be disobedient to the Lord, but you're still the Lord's child if you're genuinely saved. Let's read verse number 13 together. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is the verse that we titled our message, The Verbal Plenary Inspiration of the Bible. Which things, that is, things that are freely given to us of God, things that are in the Bible, we speak, as Apostle Paul and other apostles, in the Scriptures. We speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit of God teaches to Paul and the writers of the New Testament and the Old, by extension, the words are given by God the Holy Spirit. As I said earlier, he's not the source of the words. He's the mediator to give the words to the writers. I say that because of John 16, verses 12 to 15. Let me read it to you. John 16, 12. The Lord Jesus, before he went up to heaven, he told his disciples this. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. It's the Spirit of God that guides and gives the word to the apostles, to the writers. For he shall not speak of himself or from himself, as to the source, not speak He's not the source of any words in the New Testament or Old. The Holy Spirit is the conduit to the human writers, but he's not the source. He not speaks of or from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, in verse 14, he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Lord Jesus is the author of every word. The New Testament, by extension, Old Testament as well. The Holy Spirit is the conduit to the human writers. But the Lord Jesus is the source. All things the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Inspiration of the Word of God. For instance, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We know that. We say it every Sunday. Let's say it again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's the plenary verbal inspiration. And 2 Peter 1:21, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And so inspiration is there. Now there are Then there's Bible preservation. If God did not preserve the words that he inspired verbally, why did he bother with inspiring them verbally and plenary? By the way, let's define the term. Verbal means the words. Verbal, plenary. Plenary means full, complete. Genesis to Revelation. And inspiration, it's God breathed. In this verse here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Those five words, given by inspiration of God. Five words in our King James Bible are translations, are accurate translations of one Greek word, Theonistos. Theonistos. Theos is God. Theonistos is from Pneo, to breathe. All Scripture, God breathed. That which God gives us, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, God breathed out. The Lord Jesus is the source of them. The conduit is the Holy Spirit given to the human writers. Now there are two big errors in regard to Bible inspiration and Bible preservation. The first error is the Ruppingerite error that says that the King James Bible is in some way inspired. Some way inspired. Our Dean Burgon Society has never believed that anything was inspired. No translations are inspired or God-breathed. Only the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words are God-breathed. But there's some of the people in there that they want to go ahead with it and want to say partly that it's inspired. The Ruppingerites and Ruckmanites are that type. But in our Dean Burgon questionnaire, every single year, our leaders must sign this and affirm that they believe it. Among other things, it says, because I believe it to be the correct and proper biblical position, I will reserve the following five terms exclusively for the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words underlying the King James Bible. Here are the words, given by inspiration of God, God breathed, inspired of God, verbally inspired, or inspired in any other fashion. Now, we had this to start with, and some of our people in the Dean Burgon Society, well, it's not inspired, but they had an adjective to go with the inspired, and we had to drive those out of DBS too, because here's what they say. Now, use any of these preceding five terms at any time, any place, any other, translation. And note, neither the King James Bible or any other language translation, whether Spanish or French or German or whatever, will be referred to as inspired in any sense at all, including, now here's some of the words, the adjectives they apply to this. Some of our Dean Burgon men apply to that. They left us. They're no longer with us. I'm glad for that. But derivative inspiration. Well, they don't have inspiration, but derivative inspiration. They use that term. Or indirect inspiration. No, the translation is not either indirect or derivative. Having the mark of inspiration. That's false also. God did not breathe out English or Spanish or French or German or Italian inspired in a generic or general sense. That some of the people are using that term. No. Stay off inspiration. David Cloud uses inspiration. He says it's not given by inspiration, but it's inspired. He's one of these same guys. Sad indeed. Now, he doesn't often say that in some of his things. You'd think he would be straight on that. He's not straight on that. He is straight, saying it's not given by inspiration, but it's inspired. See, any adjectives that are used, any other similar terms that might be brought up, but to modify inspired or inspiration. And so, yeah, the people that want to say the King James Bible is inspired. Peter Ruckman and Gail Ruppiger. In fact, Gail Ruppiger goes even farther than Peter Ruckman. She says not only is the King James Bible a new inspiration, God breathed out a new thing in 1611, but he trashed all that he gave before. Trashed the Hebrew, trashed the Aramaic, trashed the Greek. Throw them out. Gail Ruppiger, what an apostate she is. And she says, just the special revelation of the King James Bible, God revealed. There's no scripture to show that at all. God did not breathe out to the King James translators his words. It's an accurate translation, get me wrong. We use it, the only one we use. But it was not God-breathed. It's an accurate translation of a God-breathed Hebrew, God-breathed Aramaic, God-breathed Greek words. And we use it because of that. And that's what it is. And so these things are very important. They're off on this. They say, huh. I always say to my Ruckman friends, who call me on the telephone, some of them do still, or Ruppiger friends. I had a man call me last week. He used to go to Ruppiger, or meet to Ruckman's church and so on. I always say to them, if God really breathed out the English, why are there seven different editions of the King James Bible? Number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We're using the seventh one today. That's a seven. Did God make a mistake on the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh? Where did he make his mistake? That's the first thing I ask him. If God breathed out English, why these revisions? Second thing I say, if God breathed out English, why do we have the Apocrypha in 1611 in the English Bible? Where it has 12 to 14 different books, many of them contradicting the Bible itself. Did God put those in there? See, it's stupid, ridiculous. It's asinine and foolish. It's a thing that's totally stupid, but that's what the Ruckmanites teach. That's what the Ruppigerites teach as well. And those who have some type of inspiration for these other adjectives, they're really teaching as well. But then with the verbal plenary inspiration comes the verbal plenary preservation. The verbal plenary inspiration, VPI, a VPP, verbal plenary preservation of the Bible. If God didn't inspire and preserve it, if he just inspired it and didn't preserve it, why waste his time inspiring it? Giving by inspiration, but he preserved it as well. In Matthew 24:35, for example, the Lord Jesus said this. We know this one. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, that word not is ume, the strongest negative. And that's repeated also in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, the same words, identical. His words, again, we said earlier from John chapter, we quoted here, John chapter 16, that the words of, my words are the words the Lord Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit, who gave to the human writers. His words, Old Testament, New Testament, shall never pass away. In Matthew 5:18, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. The Old Testament hasn't all been fulfilled, not passed. It's verbal preservation. Now, the people that are violating verbal preservation, they may accept verbal inspiration, plenary verbal plenary inspiration, like Bob Jones University, all these other ones, but they deny verbal plenary preservation. They deny that God has preserved the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. They say that God made some mistakes here, and there's some correctors, and there's errors, and so on. I was at a conference as a reporter for one of the meetings, and one of the Bob Jones fellows, teacher in Hebrew, professor of Hebrew, he said, no, there's scribal errors in the Bible. See, that's not Bible. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. Has it passed away yet? Still here. But my words never, never, never pass away. His word. See, these people that hold to the critical Gnostic Greek text that's the foundation of all these modern versions, whether it's NIV, NASV, English Standard Version, whatever, Revised Standard Version, they do not believe in the Bible preservation. They've got the wrong text, and they do not believe that God's preserved, so they add, subtract, and change the words of God. In fact, this Bible preservation situation, verbal plenary preservation, that's a battle in Singapore. Dr. Jeffrey Koo, one of our Dean Burgon Society officers, executive committee members, he got kicked out of his church in Singapore because he would not change verbal plenary preservation. His former pastor died, would be with the Lord, but they kicked him out because Bob Jones graduates and teachers there in that school in Singapore, Far Eastern Bible College is the name of it, and the church there that they had, they got in there and they said, well, you don't believe in Bible principles, get out of here. So the big battle, but Jeffrey Kuhn stood firm. He still holds to our position, verbal plenary preservation of the Bible. And they took him to court. They wanted to kick him out of the seminary, kick him out of the properties. But they finally won the battle. But I tell you, we've got some problems with those that don't believe in either verbal plenary inspiration or the preservation. That's a very important, vital thing. We hold, our church does, and also our Dean Vergon Society does, and we're glad for that. Let's read verse number 14 again. But the natural man receiveth not the spirit of the things of prayers whereby, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Foolishness, just like the preacher of the cross, foolishness. The natural man, the unsaved man, those that are unsaved, not Christian people, they can't know the things of the Spirit of God, the words. They don't understand. First of all, they can't receive them. They don't want to even receive them. That's the first thing. Neither can he know them. He can neither receive nor know them, that they're unsaved people. Don't receive them. Get away from them. Don't want them. They can't know. They can't understand them. They're spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. 1 Corinthians 15:14, our bodies in burial, they're sown in natural bodies, psychikos, combined with the soul, raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. Those are saved. We have spiritual body controlled by the Spirit of God, the resurrected bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:47, he that was first that was spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. First man is of the earthy. Second man is the Lord from heaven. Adam was the first man. That wipes out a pre-existent creation, doesn't it? If he's the first man, there are no pre-Adamic men. And all these people, a lot of these Bible-believing Christians say they're pre-Adamic creations. False, false, false. And then, no, they can't either know it or they can't discern it and they don't receive it. The motto, learn to discern, is a very good one. We've got to, as genuine Christians, to learn to discern and understand. 1 Kings 3:9. Give therefore thy servant, Solomon prayed, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who's able to judge this so great a people? He went astray quite quickly, but he prayed a good prayer. He wanted to discern good and bad. What's the standard of good? The Bible. What's the standard of that? The Bible. Not the government. They've got it mixed up. Isaiah's correct when he says people that put good for evil and evil for good. That's what they do. But judge good and bad. In Ezekiel 44:23, the priests of the Old Testament, and shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, cause of the discern between the unclean and the clean. We've got to discern. The scriptures discern clean and unclean, good and bad. In Hebrews 5:14, strong meat, that is the real things of the scriptures, belongeth to them that are of full age, even those that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We've got to discern good and evil only by the scriptures. Let's read verse number 15 again. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged as no man. Now, judge of no man, not judge rightly. Amen. Plenty of people judge spiritual people, but not rightly. Not right judgment. He that is spiritual, to be possessed of the Holy Spirit, we have to be genuinely saved. And then to be filled and controlled with the Spirit, we have to have three things. Grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Those three things. And 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. A lot of Christians are not spiritual, led by the Spirit, but are like babies, carnal, flesh, following the flesh instead of the Spirit. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, he which is spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Don't jump on him with both feet. Either genuinely spiritual, deal with that person. And very careful, the spirit of meekness. Be careful not to be tempted the same sin the person has that you're dealing with. In Galatians 5:16, you know this one. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, The fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, against temperance, against such, there's no law. Then in Galatians 6:8, he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Important. Then verse 16. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he hath instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. True believers have the mind of Christ. We, those that are genuine Christians there at Corinth, and those that are genuine Christians today in this age in which we live, the mind of the Lord. In Leviticus 24:12, for example, they put him, that is, the son of an Israelitish woman, who cursed and blasphemed the name of the Lord. By the way, if we'd be under the law of Moses, they blasphemed would be death. Put in the Old Testament, kill him. You blaspheme the Lord, you're dead. Just think how many dead people would be today if we even had the Old Testament. And he put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. The mind of the Lord was showed them, and they killed him. Blasphemy of the Lord. And then Romans 11, verse 34. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Nobody's counseling the Lord. We have known the Lord that we instruct him. We don't instruct him. We don't instruct him according to this verse number 16. No one instructs the Lord. He should instruct us. Instructors are the ones that are teachers. Learners are the ones that are get instruction. And then in Philippians 2, 5 and 8, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became a servant, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, at this mind, Paul says to the Colossian Christians, he instructs them and encourages them, let this mind be in you that is in Christ. What was his mind? It was a humble mind. It was an obedient mind. It says very clearly, in the form of God, didn't think it was just to be snatched out to hold under to be equal to God. No reputation. Just think, deity becomes humanity. Perfect God becomes perfect man. That's humility. That's what the mind of the Christian should be the same way. We read in our scriptures this morning, 85 verses per day, been reading through, it talks about the Lord Jesus said, now, those of the Gentiles, those who are in the master of the house, is served by the servants. And the master is the head of things, and the servants serve the master. The Lord Jesus said, not with me. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for all. Ransom for many, ransom for all. The Lord, we've got to have a mind of Christ, which is a humble mind. It's an obedient, he was obedient to the Father. Not a single thing. I do all those things which please him. I do always those things that please him. Mm-hmm. He said, a humble mind. And he made it, and found a fashion, he humbled and became obedient. And so that mind in Christ we should have. And the scriptures are giving us all the things that God wants us to know. Things that are freely given to us of the Lord. If that's the case, why don't those of us who are genuine say, read the scriptures day by day. Read them, Genesis to Revelation. Know what's freely given to us of the Lord. Old Testament points to the new. Read the old, it's pointing to the new. Read the new, the things that belong to us. God has freely given to us. I haven't seen it. Ear hasn't heard it. Haven't entered the heart of man, but God's revealed these things to us by the Holy Spirit, the intermediary, the conduit from the Lord Jesus Christ himself at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Gave the words, the Spirit of God. Given by inspiration of God. God breathed the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. We have an accurate translation of that Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek text in our King James Bible. The only Bible that we have, English Bible, that's accurately translated. The rest of them, they have this added, that subtracted, changed something else, because they have the wrong Greek text. We've said it many times before. The Greek text in the New Testament, Dr. what's his name? In England, Mormon. Dr. Mormon, written a whole book, 8,000 differences, 8,000, between the critical Greek texts, the new versions, and the text receptors of the King James. And of those 8,000, some of them are minor, 356 doctrinal differences. God has revealed them to us by the Holy Spirit, the source being the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know the things freely given us of God. He's prepared the Word of God and many other prepared things. So may we make use of His words, follow His words, and have the mind of Christ, be humble in our reception, and be obedient to the words of God. Let's close in the word of prayer. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy words. Thank Thee for the Bible Thou hast given to us. Lord Jesus, reveal to the Holy Spirit, to the writers, the things that are freely given to us of Thee. We thank Thee for Thy words. Help us to read them, study them, follow them, and believe them. Live by them. We may grow in grace in the knowledge of our Savior. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.